Better than time to start services. Welcome to Modesto. I'm John Bovich, your song leader this morning. Wherever you are, I hope you're having a wonderful, blessed Sabbath day. If you take your songbooks and stand, let's turn to page number 114. Hallelujah, praise God. Really sing out on the chorus. Beginning, brethren, turn now to page number 97. Blessed and happy is he, page 97. Brethren, that song had five flats, in case you didn't notice. Let's turn to page number 25. You don't always notice when you're singing it, because it's always in key. 25, they are blessed who are forgiven. And after this, Mr. Nick Lowenson will come forward for the opening prayer. 25.
Day and night, God's hand was on me.
Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing now for the opening prayer by Mr. Nick Lowenson.
Heavenly Father, God Almighty, once again we are here before you on your Sabbath day. We thank you so much for this day of rest, and we thank you so much for this gathering that we get to come before your throne. It's an honor and a privilege to serve you, Father. We thank you so much. We thank you also for our blessings that we receive on a daily basis, the trials that we go through. We know that you're making us stronger through each and every one of these trials. And we continue to pray that you build us up and keep us looking forward and not to look to the left or the right. We thank you for loving us, just being here for us, and everything that you do. We thank you and we always love you. We pray to you because we love you, and we thank you for hearing us. We want to thank you also for this service. We commit this service now into your hands, and just help us to grow. We thank you now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. For the sermonette this morning, we have a treat. We have a video sermonette, and it's by our deacon here, Mr. Joe Duncan, our ambassador to Kenya. Anyway, the video first.
Good morning, everyone. So often you'll stick your foot in your mouth on saying things. I said, oh, well, it's not a problem singing off of these CDs, is it? And definitely is. And I see why now, because the song leader can't see the piano player, or vice versa. And those songs are... That pause, I don't remember ever that pause in that song before, so and by habit, we just kept on singing, didn't we? About five and a half years ago, when we were part of another group, I was asked to listen to a tape that was sent out, and it covered a subject that had been disproved for all of us many years before. The tape started out and went pretty good until the speaker stated that he was now going to cover a point where angels feared to tread. Actually, his statement was, I'm going to go where angels fear to tread. When I heard this statement, it made chills go up and down my spine. This subject was born again. We haven't had covered this subject for a long time, so to cover this subject, born again, we'll be going from the booklet by Mr. Armstrong in 1972. I got one at home, but I printed off. It's about 23 pages if you print it off the computer if you have that, and it's really a good article to cover. So I'm just going to be hitting the high spots today. So for Born Again, you need to really study the booklet. So just what do you mean, born again? Don't be too sure you know. Many professing Christians sincerely believe they have been born again, but do not understand what Jesus meant by those words. The true answer is not only surprising, it is startling. The most important truth you can know, here made so plain that you will understand. Why did not the Pharisee Nicodemus understand when Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? Let's see, now let's lost track here. Here we go. Why do people not understand these words again? Today, I mean. Why do people not understand those words today? It was news that we may be born again, yet almost nobody understands it. How many even today know that Jesus' gospel was not, in any sense, a new or different religion? Yet it was actually so breathtaking. I'm quoting Mr. Armstrong's words. He always spelled the type up great big. It was actually so breathtaking, so seemingly incredible, so startling, it should have left its hearers in the days of awe. Of awe, it didn't. And why? A kingdom is a nation composed of people. As well as the government of that nation, the kingdom of God is composed of the divine family of God. The one being we habitually think of as God is the father of the family. Christ is a son of God, a member of that divine family, even as we may be. That divine family is the kingdom of God. Now, there are five kingdoms: the vegetable kingdom, the animal kingdom, the human kingdom. And contrary to the erroneous education we have in the world, we are not of the animal kingdom, but the angel kingdom and the God kingdom. So again, we have the vegetable kingdom, the animal kingdom, the human kingdom, the angel kingdom, and the God kingdom. God, Hebrew Elohim, the uniplural name meaning more than one person, forming the one God, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." See, in God's wonderful plan for working out his purpose here below, God has allotted the time period between Jesus' first coming in human flesh and his second coming in power and glory for the calling of some to receive his Spirit and be spiritually educated and trained through his word to become rulers with Christ when he sets up his kingdom. Therefore, Jesus did not waste words. He struck straight through to the heart of the matter. The kingdom of God is not of this world, this time, this age, but of the world tomorrow. A different and a following age, not composed of humans, but of immortals, the God family. So let's turn to John 3:3. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But Jesus' abrupt statement left Nicodemus confused. The religious leaders and the hundreds of denominations and sects professing Christianity today are confused and deceived. And I remember hearing this some years ago, and they said, the hat pin test. I said, "What is the hat pin test?" Well, the hat pin test is where you take a pin and you stick yourself. If you can feel it, and if you bleed, you're not born again. And I'm like, I'm going to have the children all here. Well, you children are here. Pinch yourself. Pinch. Just pinch yourself. Go ahead. Just pinch yourself. Pinch. Can you feel it? Yeah, try pinching yourself. You can feel it. So you see, we're human. We're flesh. What Nicodemus could not understand was how and what manner anyone could be born again. And of course, being carnal-minded, he could only conceive of a second physical birth, and he knew what being born meant. He asked, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was not confused about what is meant by being born. What Nicodemus could not understand was a second birth. He thought that Jesus was talking about a second human birth. He was unable to conceive of anything but a second physical birth. His mind could not grasp spiritual things. Now in John 3, verses 5 through 8, John 3, verses 5 through 8, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now see, man is now flesh, human. We're a material substance. In Genesis 3:19 it says, and you don't need to turn there, Genesis 3:19 said, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." But, said Jesus plainly, when one is born of the Spirit, he will be spirit. Look at it. The kingdom of God will be composed of spirit beings, not of humans. At birth of human flesh, one is delivered from his mother's womb into this world. When born of the Spirit, one will be delivered from the church of God, physical, into the kingdom of God, a kingdom of spirit beings. Man is now composed of flesh, material, substance, matter. When born again, he will be spirit, a spirit being no longer human. For this corruptible flesh, as we now are, must put on incorruption. Spirit, that which is born of God, is spirit, and this mortal must put on immortality, be changed from material flesh to spirit. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I was coming this last night, and I stumbled over them verses about three times before I finally got able to read through them. It was like a tongue twister. Corruptible and incorruption. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23, 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, after those who are Christ at his coming. Until the resurrection, therefore, we cannot see, enter into, or inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot be born again until the resurrection. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The unborn child in his mother's womb is the child of his father and mother, though not yet born, delivered from the womb. So are we, if God's Spirit dwells in us. If we are being led by God's Spirit, we're children of God. Yet at this time, we are in the gestation state. We are only heirs, not inheritors. The creation is waiting for this time of Christ's coming. The resurrection and the kingdom of God, because the creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And not now delivered, shall be. It shall be. That's the key. It's not now delivered, but it shall be at the resurrection. The time when we are changed to be spirit and to inherit the kingdom will be a time of delivery from the bondage of corruptible flesh and from this world of sin, a real birth. Anybody watching the news lately, it's just getting more and more corrupt every day, it seems like this world is. Jesus in this human flesh, his first birth, he was the descendant of David, and by the resurrection from the dead, born again, he was the Son of God. Now no longer human, but composed of spirit, he's a spirit being. He thus became the first so-born of many brethren, the firstborn of many brethren, who shall be born again at the resurrection of those who are Christ. During our converted human Christian life, we are already children of God, as yet unborn. We have within us, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of eternal life, spirit life, divine life, but only from and through God. We do not yet have any eternal life inherent of ourselves, independent of God, and we could lose it, we could be aborted. That tremendous, glorious event of being born of God is to take place at the resurrection of the just. At the time of Christ's second coming to earth, we are now flesh subject to rotting and decay. At Christ's coming, when we shall be born of God, this body shall be changed and made exactly like Jesus in his glorified body. Yes, even as human babies must grow from its beginning size no larger than a pinpoint fed on physical food, we must grow spiritually, fed on the spiritual food of God's Word, the Bible, and by prayer. And what fellowship is possible with truly begotten brethren in God's truth? See, it's Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. Unless we continue to grow in spiritual character development more and more like God, we become like the unborn baby that miscarries, or like an abortion, and shall never be born of God. So in conclusion, we have this wonderful, almost incomprehensible, glorious good news that we will be a member of God's family. And the best news is that the coming of Jesus of Christ is now drawing very near. It is drawing very, very near. And all who now are begotten sons of God shall then be born, elevated from mortal to immortal, from physical flesh to spirit, from human to divine. We must take heed and work to make our calling and election sure.
Those films are just good all the time. Thank you, Mr. Duncan, for that in the past. Brethren, take your songbooks and let's stand. Turn to page number 110, 111. Lord, teach me that I may know. Brethren, please be seated. And now for the announcements and to introduce the special music in the sermon, our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Good morning to all of you, and hopefully all of you are doing well after the big day yesterday for the world. Hopefully that all of you survived it all right. Sometimes I answer, people ask me, do you have a good Christmas? Well, I survived it. So anyway, then otherwise you say, well, I don't observe it. So whatever comes to mind at the time. Anyway, it was a very quiet day for us anyway, and I suppose it was for most. Pretty much everything was shut down as far as I know. Well, sorry for the technical problems we had last night on the Bible study, but thankfully they did clear up to where we were able to go ahead and to have the study, and I appreciate all of you who stayed with it, and hopefully that everybody profited from it. Well, there isn't a whole lot here to announce. I had one thing passed on to me. Let's see, what was it here? A priest tells his people shoplifting by poor sometimes okay. I guess that goes over very well with the stores. Statement from the pulpit draws anger in Britain. I can imagine it would. For a priest in Northern England, the commandment, thou shalt not steal, isn't exactly written in stone. This priest told his congregation it's sometimes acceptable for desperate people to shoplift as long as they do it at large national chain stores rather than small family businesses. So it makes here's a real Robin Hood. He's been brought back to life again, I guess. Anyway, so much for that. Prayer request for Ed Luckish, 8-year-old grandson, Tyler, who has been diagnosed with leukemia, and that's sad. So please remember his grandson, Tyler. That can be very bad unless God sees fit to intervene and heal him, and we pray that he will. And I guess that's about all that we have up here. I don't know of anything else to announce it other than I hope that all of you are doing well, and I say John is without his cane today, So apparently there's an improvement there. We have others back with us again, and so that's always good too. All right, before the sermon, which is also a videotape, in this case it's mine, and it's entitled Satan, Our Adversary. This was given November the 12th, 2005. November the 12th, 2005. Subject against Satan, our adversary, though first, special music, how good it is to thank the Lord. And that's wonderfully stated, how good it is to really thank the Lord, remembering all of his benefits. That's from Psalm 71, and it's by Dwight Armstrong, performed by Mr. Peter Chavarria. It'd be good to hear Peter again. It's accompanied on tape, and after which will be the sermon by me.
Appreciate you, as well as all the other song leaders. Sorry, John's not here today, and I understand I got a swelling of the eye or something. And yeah, okay. Yeah, I was told that there is the gourmet buffet next week. So for all you ladies who want to be involved in that, trust you will. Yeah, I was thinking about what he had to say about the heart surgery. Well, imagine all the many people who died with heart attacks before they ever were able to do this. Seemed like, wasn't it a doctor in South Africa who initiated this kind of a thing? As I recall, a number of years ago, I remember one member in San Diego in 1960, I think it was when we first went to San Diego. he was probably about 60 or a little better years of age, and I was called out that one night. He was having a heart attack, and anyway, he died while I was there, but he really suffered a lot of pain and while undergoing that. And so anyway, they pretty much eliminated it. A lot of people have had it. My older brother went through that, and also we had some of the others in the church who also underwent that. Underwent that heart surgery. I've got a little bit of a problem with my throat, so you bear with me and the sermon here today. In view of this special calling for church fast today, we need to seriously consider the many grave problems that are now before us as members of God's church. I would hope that we have our eyes wide open and see that the truth of the world is crashing around us, and there's no question about that for anybody who keeps up with the news, who reads the newspapers, news magazines, as well as see what is going on around us. Monumental problems now and more coming. In addition to the devastation we've already witnessed this past year and this year, now we're on the verge of a pandemic of bird flu. I had Jeff Mills to pass on an article to me yesterday. In fact, it's dated the 11th of November, 2005, so it's right up to date. Bird flu out of control in Chinese province. The Chinese government says the spread of the deadly HSNI bird flu is one of its provinces is not under control, and it's warned of a potential disaster there. There have been three fresh outbreaks of the avian flu virus in the northeastern province of Laos, saying, I guess it is, in 24 hours, and new suspected human infection. And the Middle East has now seen its first definite case of H5N1 bird flu. The authorities in Kuwait have confirmed that a migratory flamingo found on a beach died of the legal strain. They say another bird suspected of having the virus had the milder H5N2 strain. There have been six outbreaks in the past month in China, and the government has responded with a mass culls of poultry. The most recent outbreaks, which killed about 1,100 chickens, prompted the authorities to call 670,000 poultry in the area affected and place 116 people in quarantine. You kind of wonder, and where this begins to hit in this country, a lot of people have to begin to eat something besides chicken, I would imagine. The outbreaks are being blamed on migratory birds, but the head of the UN Food and Agriculture Organization in Beijing said it was possible they were due to village-to-village spread of the virus. A Chinese agriculture minister has warned that the country faced a disaster due to the use of substandard and counterfeit poultry vaccines. They can mask symptoms of the virus, making control difficult, or even introduce the virus. And it goes on more here. The highly pathogenic H5N1 virus has killed at least 62 people in Asia and more than 150 million birds since 2003. In its current form, the virus has killed 50% of people known to have contracted the virus. To date, there are no confirmed cases of human-to-human transmission, but experts fear the virus will mutate into a form that can pass easily among bird people and spark a global pandemic. After a meeting in Geneva, Switzerland this week, health experts unveiled a $1 billion plan to fight bird flu with assistance from the World Bank. But they don't even know it yet at this point how they're going to be able to combat it. In fact, listening to the radio, the news coming in this morning, one vaccine that they have developed has some real side effects. Two young fellows were given the vaccine. It had such an impact on their minds, they jumped off or something, whatever, and committed suicide. And so you just never know what are the side. In fact, everything has a side effect. Even an aspirin has a side effect. And anytime you get a prescription, you need to ask the druggist, the pharmacist, what are the side effects of this? What are the side effects? Vietnam, which has suffered 42 human fatalities more than any other country, is currently treating two more suspected cases. It has announced that it's begun part production of the antiviral drug. The spread of the virus is expected to increase over the Northern Hemisphere winter, assisted by the region's widely held practice of keeping backyard poultry, which make large scale through calls almost impossible. Indonesia, which has suffered five confirmed human fatalities, has rejected a $10 million international loan, saying it wants grant money instead. So this is just one more thing that's on the doorsteps of threatening all of humanity as on an international scale. And in regard to this, and what we're facing here, we do have a few very serious health problems among us. Sadly, we've already lost a few people, witnessed the death of a few. In addition, we have some internal problems within the church that are needed to be corrected in our individual lives. And this is the reason for this call for special fast. I want to read a note to you, too, that Jeff Mills had sent to me that I thought was really to the point. I just wanted to let you know that Sherry and I will be participating in the fast. I agree completely with what you've said here. That is in response to the email letter that I sent out to all of you. Satan has already completely scattered the church. There are so many organizations out there now under the Church of God name that you can find someone to agree with, you no matter how strange or twisted your beliefs. And Satan is now focusing on individuals, and he has plenty of resources to use on us now that the churches have been decimated. We are literally in a battle for our very lives, and I pray that everyone will begin to realize it. And I think a lot of you don't realize that. You don't grasp it. You don't really grasp that you are in danger of everything you've hoped for, that you live for through these years. This is not some sort of a game where we can start over if we lose. The stakes are very high. Our eternal lives on the line. If we lose out now, we lose forever. If everyone were able to put away the petty problems and concentrate on what is really important, we are in the final sifting process, and unfortunately, I believe there will be those that will refuse to leave when it is time. They will have convinced themselves that the timing is not right, or for whatever reason, and then God will allow their minds to be deluded into believing the lie along with everyone else. It is very frightening to think about, because it can happen to any of us if we allow our minds to stray and lose our connection with God. We all had better get entirely focused on the spiritual and forget this world, its ways, and all of its wrong attitudes. And as he added here, there's much more to this avian flu situation than we are being told. And please look at this article, which I've read to you. Mr. Armstrong often told us in the closing years of his life that we are not yet ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. There are still spots and blemishes on our garments that we need to have blotted out through repentance and having the blotted out through the blood of Jesus Christ in forgiveness. Always and always, day by day, night by night, we need to be focusing on our calling and the many scriptures that tells us how we must live our lives in order for that calling to be realized. I wonder how many of you, when you wake up to the night, I wonder how many of your minds go to Scripture. How many of you think about God when you do? Just, things that are important. Things that are very important should be to all of us. And it seems that we forget so quickly about the disasters we've recently witnessed, and not being that important to us, for we have not been affected by them. People like us have lost everything they've owned. Some of them have lost their lives. We've seen on television, we've witnessed bodies, human bodies, just rotting. And all these things taking place in New Orleans and, of course, throughout the coast down to Louisiana and Mississippi and even in Alabama to some degree. And we have to realize that these things can happen to us just as easily in one way or the other. And I'll read an article to you a little bit later showing you that. So as Jeff stated, more importantly, we can lose the hope that we've been living for, however long that we've been blessed and graced to be members of God's church, if we're not very careful. Jesus Christ, speaking of the times in which we now live, led the Apostle Paul to write of the grave dangers in which we're now being confronted before the curtain comes down of this very evil age. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." In the last days perilous times will come, and we're facing those. Perilous meaning our exposure to risk, to danger, and destruction, both physical and spiritual. And the signs which Jesus Christ spoke of in Holy Scripture have begun to come upon us. We're experiencing unparalleled problems in our time. Sure, there have always been problems, but these are unparalleled problems. records are being broken all along. We had a record-breaking year this past year. And we have them continuing in this year as well. They've had to go through all of the hurricanes, the names. Now we're into the Greek alphabet. So where do they go from there? At the same time, with all these many problems, little do we realize the mastermind of all the demon world is behind all of it. Subtly, but surely. Seek and destroy not only God's church, but all of humankind, just as took place during the flood and also with Sodom and Gomorrah. The title of this sermon I have labeled as Satan, Our Adversary. And he is truly our adversary, just as Jeff had written. Adversary means one actively hostile to another, an opponent, and an enemy. And again, I dare say that very few of us even give thought to the fact of this evil adversary because he is invisible. We don't see him. We only see human beings, and so we think everything, all of our problems comes through them and because of them, and even in nature. And that's not always true. You can go back to the book of Job, and you see the disaster that Satan brought upon Job's children through the fury of the elements. And Satan is actively seeking to destroy us, through, whether through deception or in other areas. He subtly leads one to reason instead of following Scripture to our dealing in life with ourselves and with others. He seeks to devour us, taking away everything that we have hoped for. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he tells us to be sober, that is to be self-committed, as it is in the margin. Be sober, be self-committed, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so he goes on to say, resist him. By staying, in other words, by being remaining steadfast in the faith, not giving up, not giving way, remaining steadfast in the faith. In addition to not thinking that much about what's going on today, I dare say that very few people ever think back in their studies and their thinking about the pre-flood world. And perhaps 2 billion people perished due to the sins of that world, and our world is no different today than it was at that time. To get this in perspective, I'd like to go back and just read and think about the world in which we live today and go back and look at Genesis, the 6th chapter. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, it's interesting what verse 1 tells us, and again, something that I dare say few people think about. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. This was a population explosion. What are we experiencing today? You know, we look at all the new homes that are going up virtually everywhere. And I go back and ask, where did all these people come from? And you think just the last 2 or 3 years that we have seen. And they continue, of course, right now. I understand that it's sort of leveling out. But you think of all the many, many homes that have gone up, which has been driving the economy to a large degree. So we have a population explosion. This took place just before God, or sometime before God destroyed all of mankind with the flood that he brought upon them. So how far away are we? Not very far. And coming on down to Genesis 5, verse 5. Then the Eternal saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think about that, where we are today. Is it any different today than it was then when you look at these scriptures? All you have to do is look at television. Or go through the channels, as well as reading the papers. See what's going on about you. continually. They're trying to come up with new movies, trying to think of other ways to shock people, to get people to look at this, see those movies. And the Eternal was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God loves humanity, but he was grieved because of what he was seeing going on. He knew what he had to do, and it grieved him because of it. So the Eternal said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. I am sorry that I have made them. They only gravitate to more and more evil. Then you come down to verses 11 through 13 of the same chapter. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Is that not true today? So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God said, all flesh. Then you look at verses 8 and 9. Of all of humanity then, 2 billion people or so, as it's been estimated, of mankind. But Noah alone, of all those many people, found grace in the eyes of God. Why? He goes on to tell us, Noah walked with God. He was the only one that really had a relationship with God. He walked with him. He prayed frequently. Undoubtedly, he talked with God at times. But he walked with God. That is, he walked in his way of life. He kept his commandments. And you go back and study the history, he even had to flee at times for his life because they were trying to kill him. But God protected him through the 120 years before he destroyed the earth. So they had 120 years of warning by Noah in words, who was a preacher of righteousness, as the Bible tells us, and by the side of the ark he was building for their protection. You know, word in the form of ridicule was passed on by those who had heard and also those who had seen what he was building, and well, that word pretty much covered virtually all of humanity. It didn't remain quiet. It went from ear to ear, and it was always with ridicule. It made no difference in their lives. Evil continued, and only got worse. Now, we've entered the time of real promise where God is bringing the curse upon us that he spoke of in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Real promise coming on us. And Satan is taking advantage of them to try to turn God against this world so much that he would even destroy his own church. So you consider again where we are in time, the warnings Jesus Christ gave to us, even greater than that what Noah gave to the people at that time. Shortly before Jesus Christ was crucified to death, he made known to his disciples what could be expected before he would return to earth again. And what he told them was response to their questions of concern regarding what he had just said to them about the complete destruction of the temple. Of course, that part of it came to pass in 70 A.D., but it had a future meaning as well. So in Matthew 24 and verse 3, they had asked him, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this world, that is, the end of this present age? Jesus then gave them an overview of all the major things that he mentioned here in the following verses. He gave them an overview of all the terrible things that would begin to take place that would lead up to his return and then come down hard on mankind. There are also the other prophetic scriptures that fill in some of those major areas Christ spoke of here in this chapter, and undoubtedly the disciples had some of those in their minds when they also asked him this question. Among those prophecies are those that made known before his coming there would be the Great Tribulation, which would mean the demise of Israel as nations, and then the survivors to be removed to other countries to be enslaved for 3.5 years. There again, I don't think that we let our minds dwell on that very much either. We've never experienced anything like this. But it's going to be experienced, and it could happen to some of us right here. I don't know that it would with a few of us who are older, because we were probably dead before then. We never know, though. Before this time, though, there would be the scattering of God's church. Now, how many of us reflect on that and realize this was another prophecy of the end time that was to be fulfilled, showing where we are? And then another prophecy, it would come to pass, we would begin to be tested and purified from the time of the late apostle's death, and it would intensify until all those who do not belong would be sifted out, and all the elect would survive and then be taken to the place of safety. There are more and more to be sifted out before that time. But somewhere during this time, and before God's true people are to be removed, another prophecy was to be fulfilled that would add greatly to the world's problems along with the real testing of God's people, and that's found in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 17. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 17. Picking up with verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And we know this had to be in our time because of the content here, the scale of the context. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused him before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, that is through real repentance, and what is hoped for as a result of our fasting here today. And by the word of their testimony, by clinging to the truth of God. And they did not love their lives to the death, even to martyrdom, which is yet before us. And there will be those who will survive that great tribulation, and because they will not love their lives that much, they'll be willing to give them up in order to be given salvation by Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. And when the dragon saw him been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. He persecuted God's church. As to whether this has already taken place, we do not know fully for sure, but Mr. Armstrong felt this possibly took place back in 1979. When the state of California came down hard against the church and tried to take it over in 1979. I pulled out the book out of my library the other day, Against the Gates of Hell by Stanley Rader. How many of you have that book? All right. Now, how many of you have looked at it in the last 4 or 5 years? 1, 2. All right. Well, I have to confess, this is the first time I've looked at it in quite a long time. It was interesting to read, especially from pages, well, actually, right from the very beginning, and how Satan came against this church, just like Pearl Harbor, totally unexpected when the Japanese dropped the bombs on Pearl Harbor. And so it was there. All of a sudden, here, this burly policeman and other one showed up demanding access, and they didn't even know what was going on. They had come to take over. Go back and read it. I think you'll find it interesting. Especially to realize the conspiracy that was developing the church among some of the ministry. And you can read about that, pages 100 to about page 106. Page 100 to 106. and the major evangelist who is named there, was invited to speak to Feast of Tabernacles in Redding, California. And we were united. And I asked the coordinator, said, "What is he doing here?" "Well, I invited him. He's one of the ministers." "No, he was this fellowship of Mr. Armstrong. There's been no indication that he's ever repented." Well, anyway, that's with United. But anyway, this went so far that a retired judge then was placed over the administration of the church. He said he was now the possessor of the church, and everybody was to look to him. Not to Mr. Armstrong anymore. Mr. Armstrong at this time was in Tucson. But somewhere before this time, he had moved to Tucson, and seeing what was taking place, he wrote a letter to the membership asking that all the tithes and offerings were to be mailed to him in Tucson. Now, this judge tried to thwart that, and I remember getting a letter. All the letters were sent out to all the ministers from this judge. And we were in Tucson for the, meeting of the ministry. And anyway, I got my letter, and I looked at it, and I said, "He can't do that." But he tried. He tried very hard. But the fact that Mr. Armstrong wrote the letter to all the members and asked him to mail the tithes and offering to Tucson, this virtually nullified the efforts of the judge to do much of anything from that point on, because he couldn't sign any checks. There was no money there to do it. So after a very lengthy court battle and several $1 million, I understand about $4 or $5 million were spent in attorney fees. And then the passing of a protective law for the churches by the lawmaking body in Sacramento, the attorney general then backed off and ended his assault on the church. I've only read those few pages of that book. I may go back and read more of it. But it's interesting to go back and review some of our history and to realize that Satan brought this on us. In fact, I want to read to you a letter here that I took from the autobiography of Mr. Armstrong in Volume 2. And these are pages 601 and 602. It goes to 600 to 604, I guess it is. It's dated January the 18th, 1979. Dear brethren, co-workers with Christ, this may be the most important letter I've ever written. The very life of God's church and its work hangs in the balance. This letter may have to be long. I want you to know all the facts about this master blow of Satan to destroy the church of God. See, he knew who was behind this. The Attorney General of the state of California was only a puppet, so to speak, in the hands of the attorney of Satan the devil. Mr. Armstrong realized fully who it was. I want you to know all about the facts of this master blow. Satan destroyed the Church of God through the civil power of the state in flagrant violation of the Constitution of the United States. When the judge then went to it and decreed that this was to be done, no one was able to even be there to represent the church, which was in violation of the very laws of this country. I thought on January the 7th when I wrote you that God had then given us the victory in this decisive life and death assault against Almighty God, Jesus Christ, and God's church. It was reported to me then that the judge in the hearing that day had sound. He found no evidence of any wrongdoing, and that was true. And no evidence of any wrongdoing or justification for this monstrous outrage against God's church has been found against us. Nor will they find any of our records, for few, if any, corporations have kept as accurate and clean-cut records as God's church. Skipping over quite a bit of it. Brethren, anyone can sue anyone for anything at any time. Especially in the state of California, and probably most other places as well. That's the kind of justice system in Satan's world. This present outrageous civil action by the state of California was brought by false charges and no proof by only 5 or 6 malcontent former members who went before him and claimed that Mr. Rader and Mr. Armstrong were siphoning off funds and were going to be selling the properties. Now, what would Mr. Armstrong want at his age? What good would all that do him? It's a tremendous travesty of justice that such a thing can be done. The very purpose of the church, first of all, excuse me, is to stand back up and support the carrying of Christ's gospel message out to all the world as a witness to all nations. The second purpose is to prepare those God has called into his church in holy, righteous character so that they may enter at the time of the resurrection into the kingdom of God as a king and or a priest under Christ when he comes to rule the world. But the first mentioned purpose standing behind them or proclaiming the gospel around the world is the means God has given us in developing all in God's church into that holy and righteous character of God. God's church cannot carry out either prime purpose without facilities. But my dear brethren, let us stop and realize that Christ, the head of our church, has allowed this unprecedented, monstrous attack by state government and state courts of law to come upon us. God will give us the victory in the end, and he did. But meanwhile, we as God's called and chosen people need to ask ourselves, why has God allowed it? Why is he allowing some problems within this church today? He tells us that all things work together for good to those who love and obey him. In what way, then, has this very traumatic, monstrous justice been allowed by our God? Not that he wanted to punish us, not that he wanted to bring suffering upon us, but because we were drifting into a careless, lukewarm spiritual condition. Ask yourselves, has this happened to you? I have asked that of myself. For that reason, God has allowed Satan to bring this upon us. First, to wake us up spiritually and to bring us back closer to God. And second, to draw us closer together. And third, to sift out of our midst some of the chaff from the wheat, which he did. Now, those same truths, same words fit us today. To draw us closer together. And third, to sift out from our midst some of the chaff from the wheat. Brother, this terrible ordeal is accomplishing those three things. It is a sifting time. Some liberals who wanted to water down God's truth are being sifted out, and they were, so many of them. It is also the time of Daniel 12, verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. It is speaking of this very time shortly before Christ's second coming. God has allowed it exactly as he allowed Satan to take away everything from Job and then afflicted Job with boils from head to foot. Job was self-righteous. Hopefully, that's not one of our problems. If it is, again, that's something we need to examine ourselves for. But just as once Job came to realize his sin of self-righteousness and repent of it, God restored to him twice as much as he had before. Even so, my brethren, my own children, the Lord God will restore to us and his work double, or much more than double, once his purpose, as I stated above, has been accomplished. My children, Lord, we need to go to our needs. We need to fast and pray. True, I need you to stand back with me as never before in special generous offerings to fight this monstrous miscarriage of justice, which it did. It cost us $4 to $5 million, as I understand. But even more, you need to draw closer to our wonderful and great God. Don't ever worry about God or Christ forsaking us or his work. He won't. And he won't this little church either. We need to be concerned about whether we have begun to veer away to some extent from him. Have we unknowingly begun partly to forsake him? I call now a special day of fasting and prayer, not only for the work in the church, but also for our own selves, that we may be drawn closer to God on Sabbath, January the 27th, worldwide. We under Christ shall prevail. I thank you with all my heart and love you all as never before. So that was written from Tucson. Those words fit us today. Those words fit us today. We can ask ourselves, did Satan go away after that? No, he didn't. He continued to use other tactics such as deception and dividing the people. Divide and conquer and then destroy. And this led to the scattering of the church, as Mr. Armstrong said it would. Over 300 splits today. I've even heard the figure of 400. And there's a variation of belief in every one of them. A variation of belief in each one of them. Otherwise, why would it be different? And we may have to continue to witness this in this flock. We have had to leave wrong places where we were. And many have left us since, leaving us because they didn't belong with us. And before much longer, he's going to employ another tactic that will be outright persecution of this world, both political and religious, and also from the neighborhoods and families. Because of this, those who do not really belong to God's true church will be sifted out because there'll be too much for them. They won't be able to handle it. They will not be able to love their life to death. Among these splits, Satan knows those who are the ones clinging to his true teachings. That is why he's trying to divide and conquer those who are of his little flock. Over and above the health problems, there are a few who have let Satan begin to use them to create problems within this little church, not knowingly, but nevertheless true. We should know the warning of Christ regarding this most serious problem and make sure we're not guilty of this terrible thing. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. In the beginning, it tells us what to do when there are problems to develop between members. And always, I try to tell people, when they want to go and talk to somebody, go to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and verse 1. It says, you go gently, and you go in a spirit of humility. That's what we are always to do, if and when that is necessary. But notice about this serious problem, and make sure we're not guilty of this terrible thing in Matthew 18, 6 and 7. Jesus said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Serious, very serious. From this, we should see how serious it is to create problems for others in the church could lead to such a state of depression that one commits suicide. And Satan will add to that depressive state of mind if he's permitted to do so. While we were in Big Sandy, Texas in 1960 to 1964, there were, I beg your pardon, 1975, I knew of seven people who committed suicide. Seven people in that time. I spoke about that when I was transferred to Midland, Texas, Hobby, New Mexico, and a man came to me after in tears. His older son had committed suicide. And it's sad. It's sad that people would let themselves get into such a depressive state of mind because Satan will lead them to that. And I've known of members, like I told you about the man in San Diego who got so far gone that he let demons begin to work on him to the degree that he selected the largest building in all of San Diego, the tallest, and jumped off of it. I'd worked with that man for some period of time before we were transferred from that area. Jesus Christ also said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for Satan the devil has come down unto you with great wrath. If he knows who you are, and he does, he's not going to leave you alone. He'll take any opening that you will give him. And that's why you have to be close to God. And we'll show how to do that as we go along. And again, we need to think of where we are at this present time, how things are coming down hard on this country, and they're going to get worse. And we need to ask ourselves, what is our relationship with God? Is it something so important to us that we're going to see what's going on and we're going to survive them? Think about Katrina. Think about Wilma. You think about all these different things that are going on. And do you think where we may live here in other states, other countries, that we're immune to any of these things taking place? By no means. I want to read to you an article I took out of the Stockton Record. In fact, it was Saturday, November the 5th, 2005. It's entitled, Any Place Safe from Disasters? Experts say all areas of the United States can be hit by a catastrophe. Hurricane victims in Florida and along the Gulf Coast have to be asking themselves something. Survivors of tornadoes, blizzards, and other earthquakes also wonder, is there any place you can go that is safe from natural disasters? The West has earthquakes and wildfires. And we experienced that when our home all became very... Had God not performed a miracle, it would have burned up this last year. Move to the Midwest and you could find yourself in Tornado Alley. The Northeast, blizzards, ice storms, and heat waves. Experts say trying to escape catastrophic weather is a little like trying to escape from, well, the weather. Short of building a biosphere, it is nearly impossible to completely avoid quakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, blizzards, or heat waves. Unfortunately, if you drew a map of the United States, you would find that at least one and most likely two or three of those happen almost everywhere, said Larry Kallstein, senior research fellow of the University of Delaware Center for Climatic Research. Every place has some sort of vulnerability. Well, then I'll take the last paragraph of this. There's more to it, but the last paragraph. Well, it does ask a question. Do you feel more comfortable living in a tornado zone or a hurricane zone? Or you could also add earthquake. Now, my wife feels a lot better here in earthquake country than she does in Oklahoma Tornado Alley. But you're not safe anywhere. So consider the risk every person faces every day getting into a car. I think Daddy can tell you a little bit about that one. Or walking down the street and catastrophic weather seems less of an issue. Federal statistics show that 369 people died last year from weather hazards, while 42,636 people were killed in traffic accidents, and 1.37 million were victims of violent crime. You see how badly we need God's protection? We need His angels, God's angels, about us every day and every night, and I pray for that. I pray not only for ourselves, but I pray for all of you. Sometimes I have you all in a bag, and other times I pray for you individually. For the sake of a few people listening in. An elder asked a woman years ago, he asked her, said, do you pray for all the ministers in church? She says, yes, sir, I sure do. Well, how do you do that? She said, I cut out their names and I put them all in a paper bag and I say, God bless the bag. Well, I do a little more than that. And there are the days that I try to mention every one of you by name. And I hope you do as well. All of your brothers and sisters. I was seeing things going on in Europe, Jerusalem. They have no peace in that part of the world. All they have is problems and more problems. After having given an overview of what we're already seeing or yet experienced before much longer, Jesus Christ further said in Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35. Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35. He said, I learned this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, in other words, this generation in which we see all these things taking place, will by no means pass away till all these things were fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It's going to happen. And since 1945, and a little bit later, the development of both the atomic and the hydrogen bombs, we entered into the time to where all humanity can be destroyed. I see this a little more fully. I'm trying to work a little harder on my book and writing a lot about this. And I hope to have some of it in Brian's hands before too long. But it's in the context of all this that Satan is coming at us in different ways, seeking to destroy us and again many are asleep to what he's doing to the members of God's church. The Apostle Peter, if you remember, was rebuked by Christ, who called him Satan. Christ called Peter Satan. Because Peter had said, you know, after Christ had said, spoke of the things that were going to happen to him, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And so what did Christ say? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." Peter didn't know that he was a tool in Satan's hands when he did that. Didn't know it at all. But he came to realize it afterwards. Mr. Armstrong would often say, some of us were just not getting it, and we've seen that come to life. And it's still true today. Satan is invisible, and we do not see him. We only see human beings. They will often use, fulfill his murderous desire to disillusion, depress, and even give cause for yourself or others to fall away. You can't let somebody else's problem come to be your problem. You pray for the people and make sure your own heart is right and cling to God. So what are God's instructions for us on how to resist Satan in all circumstances? I gave you that in what I wrote to you, but I'm going to take this, I'm going to quote it to you here from the Phillips translation of the Bible, because it seems to capture what James wrote in a very understandable way. This is James 4, verses 7 through 10. James 4, verses 7 through 10. James wrote, "Be humble then before God. But resist the devil and you'll find he'll run away from you." Like he did from Christ in Matthew 4:4 and also Luke 4:4 when Christ rebuked him. He goes on, "Come close to God." Or as the King James has it, "Draw nigh to God." Come close to God and he will come close to you. Realize that you have sinned and get your hands clean again. Realize that you have been disloyal and get your hearts made true once more. As you come closer to God, you should be deeply sorry. You should be grieved. You should even be in tears. Your laughter will have to become mourning. Your high spirits will have to become heartfelt dejection. You will have to feel very small in the sight of God before he will set you on your feet once more. I think he captured the thought real well, expanded on what we find in the King James Version of the Bible. Humility is something that we have to struggle for all the time. It's so easy to get puffed up. I think it's more of a problem for us, we who are men, than perhaps women. But everybody has it to fight and struggle against. We have to look at ourselves, see ourselves as we really are, not what we always think we are. Sometimes I have people who say some meaning very nice things to me, and I just kind of shrink because I know what I am. And I know I'm only where I am. I know I continue to have the life that I do. I continue to have the faculties of mind and body that I do only by the grace of God. At my age. And I thank him. I try to thank him daily for that. Because my only real purpose to continue to live is for you and my family. Soon we're going to be experiencing the coming prophesied famine that will affect all of us as recorded in Joel. So what are God's instructions to us in that time? The same as as we found here with James. Joel 2 verses 12 through 14. "Therefore also now says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart." Not with two-thirds of it, four-fifths of it or whatever, but with all your heart and with fasting. And when we do, God will respond. As Mr. Armstrong said, you won't get past much past the half an hour mark until God will be hearing you. How many of you stay on your knees for a good half an hour or longer? And I remember again and remind you of what he told his daughter Beverly when she was facing, Mr. Armstrong told her, his daughter Beverly when she was facing a real problem somewhere down the road. He said, Beverly, you're not praying enough. You need to be praying at least an hour every day. And anyway, God spared her. Fasting is not penance. It is a little used tool and key that God gives us in overcoming our human nature. Cruden's Concordance has it, and I quote, fasting has in all ages and among all nations been in much use in times of mourning, sorrow, and afflictions. When nothing else seems to work, we turn to fasting. Under the right circumstances, fasting makes known to God that we are very earnest, we're very sincere about seeking Him, that we are totally dependent on Him for all of our physical and spiritual needs. As James makes known, fasting for spiritual reasons is intended to help bring about an attitude of humility and to draw closer to God. As already stated, we have some very grave problems within this small church, locally and other places, but some have some very serious health problems that have the potential of death. And we need to really be praying fervently. And there are any number of them that could be mentioned. And I hope that you will continue, as well as praying for the people who are yet in sorrow over the loss of a loved one. It's like a woman wrote yesterday and asking for the prayers for a little baby 3 months old has a heart condition that apparently is going to die unless a heart surgeon, a famous heart surgeon, will work with him. But he said it's too young. It's no point besides he can't fit the baby into his schedule. And so it left her pretty much decimated. Now she's crying out, you know, for help. To pray for a little girl. So fasting makes known that we're really sincere about seeking Him and to draw close to Him and trust in Him to intervene and be there for us. It's sorrowful to read about such things, and yet we know it happens all the time, that people die of all ages. They do. And that's part of human life. There's an end to it. And we can only hope, as you heard in the sermonette, that we'll be accounted worthy to be born into God's kingdom when that happens. We can ask ourselves, is it always within God's will that one dies? Perhaps with some. Or is it just possible that one can prevail on God's mercy and compassion, to mercy, that is, to prayer and fasting, that God might see fit to spare you, as He did with King Hezekiah? As long as there is life, there is hope. Let's go back to Isaiah 38. He gives an account of this, as well as you find in Chronicles and in Kings. But I chose Isaiah. Isaiah 38. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, Thus says the Eternal, set your house in order, for you shall die and you won't live. You're not going to live. Now those are very sobering words. I took Dr. Parrish with me, a medical doctor, who was a member of the church and also the physician there for the college, the faculty in Big Sandy, had one man who lived alone, an older man, who was really had some real problems, health problems. And I asked Dr. Parrish to go with me and over and take a look at him. And we went over and he looked at him. He said, you better set your house in order. In other words, you're going to die. Set your house in order. Now, I can imagine those words staggered that man. They would anybody, really. And it certainly did Hezekiah. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Eternal. Away from those who happened to be in the room around him or whatever. At least he could have privacy this way. And he said, Remember now, O Eternal, I pray, how I have walked before you and in truth, and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He really cried. Then the word of the Eternal came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Eternal, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, I've seen your sincerity, the fervency of your prayer, and I've seen the tears that have gone along with it. And I will add to your days 15 years. And so I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." And then he gave him a sign to show that it would come to pass. And it did. Fasting is practiced oftentimes, as we just read a quote here from Cruden's Concordance, by the world around us, too often for wrong reasons. Normally such a fast is not a fast if it's not to God, but it's done to get the attention of the world, especially for political reasons. I think all the pretty much older ones who remember Gandhi of India went on his prolonged fast. You think of the young men in Ireland just a few years ago who went on long fast. One of them went 66 days, I think it was. I think they did have a little water along the way. And some of them died. Maybe they all, I don't remember, maybe they all did. You see, they were doing this for political reasons. It's like Dick Gregory was another one who often would fast. Political reasons. God doesn't hear those prayers. It's not to him, it's for political reasons. God tells us the kind of fast that he chooses in Isaiah 58. The kind of attitude that we have to have when we go before him in fasting. It's not a time just to go hungry. That too, but more than that. Here it is that the people were fasting for the wrong reasons. But he tells them how they are to fast. Picking up with verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, the kind of fast that I would have you to fast? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke that you, in other words, you put on other people. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, that is, from your own families. And there are people who have been guilty of that. Perhaps some are. Some people are such work alcoholics or whatever that they deprive their families of any attention at all. You think so many of these, like these doctors and all, and all the hours that they spend, what little time do they have for their families? I've read in previous years that many of the professional wives become alcoholics because they are so lonely all the time. No one being there for them. They start drinking alcohol, booze, and they become alcoholics. So you don't hide yourself from your own family. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. In other words, it's like the sun coming up in the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Eternal shall be your rear guard. God will be there behind you as well as in front of you, just like he was with Israel at the Red Sea and shutting off the Pharaoh and his armies from them. Then you shall call, and the Eternal will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am. Here I am." As we just read in a letter from Mr. Armstrong, that sometimes he would call on the whole church worldwide to fast on the Sabbath so we would all be fasting together, imploring God to hear us and to begin blessing us again. And sometimes it would just be campus-wide. But I have seen where that would happen. Normally, that's when the income was way down, as he always said, that was a barometer of our spirituality. And people would fast, and then for the next 2 or 3 days, the money would just start pouring in. I'd see the answers come. The answers would come. He began blessing us again. Much as did Judah when they were on the point of being conquered and removed from their land by an enormous invading army. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1-30. And there's a good lesson in that, because as Mr. Armstrong has stated in that, this is a good chapter to go to when you're facing real problems, whether they be sickness, whatever it may be. 2 Chronicles 20 verses, I'm not going to read all this. 2 Chronicles 20 verses 1-30 takes in the whole account of it. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Some came and told Joshua, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea and from all these places. And he feared. Joshua did. He set himself to seek the Israel and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Eternal. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Eternal. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Eternal before the new court. And he said, in other words, he prayed, O Eternal God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in and have built your sanctuary and for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, such as a sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now it's interesting, and you ought to go back and reread the dedication that Solomon and his prayer to God when that temple then was dedicated, and all the things he asked of God, and God said he would do that. Any time they run into any kind of problems, if they would, as he said here, would face Jerusalem, just like Daniel did when he was facing death, he opened the window toward Jerusalem and he prayed, and God spared his life. We don't have God dwells in heaven. We look to him. But knowing that it's dwelling somewhere in the north, I try always to face north when I pray. Now, you can pray any direction, God will hear you, but I just like to do it that way. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now you face situations like this. Many of you have at one time or the other in your life. And when you pray like this to God, God is going to hear. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Eternal. That was meaningful to God. I mean, the heart of the whole nation, of all the families, were there standing before God. They knew their lives were in jeopardy. With all this huge, vast army coming against them, they were doomed. They were going to die. Then the Spirit of the Eternal came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the congregation, said, listen, all of you, Judah, and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Eternal to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. So he told them what to do, and God intervened, and he spared their lives. And so then they thanked God. In verse 19-20, then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, and they stood up to praise the Eternal God of Israel with voices loud and high. Then he added, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Eternal your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Before much longer, we're going to really begin to feel the severity of some of these problems, this famine and all. And if we pray like this, God will be there for us and see that we will be spared. But what, again, God's instruction to us when this takes place, the same as we read before in Joel 2, verses 12 and 14. Now, therefore, thus says the Eternal, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Now, Christ said there would be a blessing that comes with fasting that's done for the right reasons. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Matthew 6, verses 17 and 18. But you, when you fast, you, the individual, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So there's the promised blessing. You might want to read, go back, and I'll give you this as a reference. The Autobiography, Volume 1, pages 390 to 398. Autobiography, Volume 1, pages 390 to 398. This is Mr. Armstrong, the first fast he ever did, and the wonderful blessings that came as a result. It is, as Mr. Armstrong stated, we fast to draw closer to God, to get our minds off of the flesh, the worldly pursuits, and get our minds back on Him. And notice the great regard that God has for those who fast with right attitudes and purposes. Isaiah 66, verse 2, I'm just going to quote these scriptures. On this one will I look, on him who is poor, and that is a spirit of humility, of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. You dare not go against what God tells you. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. The other one was Isaiah 66, verse 2. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now the Bible tells us God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's the same loving God. The one who is humble, repentant in attitude, respectful of God's word, and has a teachable spirit. This is the one God favors and richly blesses. Micah 6, verse 8. Again, a few quotes here. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does eternal require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Ephesians, Paul wrote, Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 9, verse 12, he does not forget the cry of the humble. Now, there's examples of right fasting and miraculous results, and even among some of the worst kings of Israel. I'll just mention these. 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, verses 17 and through 25, speaks of one of the worst kings of all Israel, King Ahab. And yet he repented after hearing a warning from one of God's prophets what was going to happen to him. He was so frightened by what he had been told, terrified, that he began fasting before God. And God saw that. And God spared him. That is what he was going to do at that time. He began to fast. He was heard by him in 1 Kings 21, verses 27 through 29. Then you have the most wicked king of all, Judah, King Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 through 9. He shed a lot of blood. He did a lot of horrible things. And God let him be taken captive. He was taken to a dungeon. And there he began to cry out to God, and God heard him. And the punishment did come about, and this brought about repentance along with fasting, as you find in 2 Chronicles 33, and the whole account is from verses 1 to 16. Then there's the example of Nineveh, who began to fast after he had the warning words from God, and they repented, and God heard them. So what does God have to say about these examples to us? Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And also in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, for our instruction. So we won't have to suffer the same things. And when things do come upon us, then we know what to do and know that God will take care of them. So through the examples mentioned here today, we've seen fasting and prayer literally change and altered people's lives, all for the better. So will it yours and mine if we do it as has been explained here today. All of us need to fast frequently, especially so realizing the perilous times in which we live and the many dangers threatening us from every side. Our very lives, spiritually speaking, depends on it, as well as physically, as I read a little while ago. When you go out on the street, you walk, or whether you drive or whatever. As long as he lived, Mr. Armstrong continually preached and taught us from Scripture the importance of godly living. He also continually made known to us in virtually every letter he wrote about the workings of Satan and our need to be close to our God that we might not fall into the traps of Satan. So we are indeed living in the last days, and I would hope that we would really grasp that, not only for the moment, but to continue to keep it in our minds. And we think, just what a shame it would be if after all these years we've been blessed to be members of God's church, we should give away to Satan's wiles and fall away from the church. There's nothing more important in this life than our relationship with God. Nothing. Not one solitary thing more important. Not only to be strengthened, but also to maintain it. We should not want to wait or call for a fast for the church collectively, but to do it on our own when we begin to see a real need in our lives. To look at our own lives. Yes, we can see problems with other people. We need to pray for them. But at the same time, like the Bible does tell us, before we go to get the splinter out of somebody else's eyes, to get the block out of our own, we have to work with ourselves individually, pray for one another, love one another, be there for one another. In closing this sermon, I'm going to turn to a scripture that we need to really keep in our minds as a way of protection and safekeeping for us. It's found in Ephesians, helping us to counterbalance the promise that Satan continually has brought, as he will continue to bring upon us, every little opening that we will give to him, and he will create openings as well. But God will be there for us when we cry out for him. So picking up with verse 10 of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 16, 10 rather. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, of this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and we are progressively, not only in the evil day, but we're progressively going toward an even more evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And so many people today who believe that they are truly people of God, truth doesn't mean that much to them so much anymore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness has to do with the keeping of God's commandments. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, of Satan the devil. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, as he was at that time, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, brother, I'd like for you to stand and bow your heads. Almighty, most holy, wonderful, great, good God in heaven above, Father, you are looking down upon not only this little flock, but you're looking down upon your people, whoever and wherever they are, scattered as they may be in all the different places. And Father in heaven, we know that you care for each and every one, and we just pray that you will begin to work with their minds as you have worked with ours to bring us to where we are, and you will bring them out of all the wrong places and into the right places. And Father, in the meantime, we ask your mercy, we ask your love for them, and ask your continued help for them to cling to the truth that they know and to live it. And great God, we pray for all of us here locally, as well as those who are here, that is, connected with us here from other states, as well as will be listening to us later in Australia, as well as in South Africa, Ireland, also in Finland, in the different parts of Africa, Kenya, and wherever else, Father. And we pray for all of us who are trying very sincerely to live your way of life, to cling fast to your truth as you revealed it to your apostle to all of us. We love your truth, Father, and we want to live it in every way. We need your help continually and always, because we have this rotten, evil nature within each one of us to struggle against, as well as Satan the devil and the world around about us. And we know we could be easily overcome if we didn't keep a right relationship with you. And we're asking you, Father, to help us to draw nigh to you, that you might draw nigh unto us, that you would strengthen our relationship with you, and that you would bless and help us to maintain it. And Father, help us to really love our brethren. Help us to love them and be there for them in every way. And at the same time, Father, we ask for your divine intervention for your people who are sick and afflicted, and people that you know far better than we've. Some of your people we don't even know about, and others that we do. Some are in pain, and some are suffering, and one problem or the other. And we look to you knowing that not only did Jesus Christ take our sins upon himself for our spiritual healing, but he took them upon himself for our physical healing as well, and also our pains. And we're asking you to bless your people, Father. We're asking you to look down upon us from your most high and holy place. Let your countenance shine down upon us and bless us, Father, filling us with your love and your wonderful spirit in helping us to go forth more closely tied together than we have ever been before, linking arms and just moving forward to meet Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth. Father, we look to you and ask your continued protection and safekeeping for all of us as well. We look to you, dear God, and we ask all these things. We ask them in the name of our wonderful Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll have another song from you.
Very, very timely message. Mr. Billingsley, brethren, if you take your songbooks, let's conclude services this morning. And after this final hymn, if a deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Don Billingsley, will come forward for the closing prayer. Page 53, O God, forsake me not.
Eternal God, my hope and refuge, guard my rock.
Brethren, please remain standing for the closing prayer by Mr. Billen.
Father, wonderful God in heaven above, we are very thankful that we can bow our heads in acknowledgement of your supremacy, your greatness, your wonderful and awesome love, not just for us, but for the whole world, because Christ came not just to save the church at this particular time, but he came to save the church as it will come to be, when all mankind hopefully will be born into your kingdom. But Father, we thank you for John 3:16. It tells us that you so loved the world that you sent your beloved Son in this world that all might come to receive your love and the blessing of eternal life to come. Dear God, we thank you for the services today, and that was a bit of an unusual, but nevertheless, we know that there are the recorded prayers in the Bible. And we know that even though that was recorded, it nevertheless is very meaningful. And the song we just sang was very, very meaningful when we study those words that we just sang. And so, Father, we do look to you, and we know you will not forsake us as long as we remain close to you. We know that in the meantime, that and for all time, that even though we have our trials and our tests, we have the Satan trying to come at us in any and every way, we know that you will always be there for us and help us through whatever it may be. We know the passing is very important to all of us as well, and drawing nigh to you. So, Father, thank you again for this service, for the blessing we have to be your people, to know that we're entering into a very difficult year in just a few days, that we're going to see a lot of things really beginning to come down that we've never had to face before, and we just pray you continue to strengthen, bless, and help us as much as we can, and being close to you and prepared mentally as well. We look to you now and ask your dismissal. We ask you to protect and keep us throughout this week and bring us back safely next week. Thank you, dear God. We look to you and ask these things in the name of our wonderful, caring Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.